We have been looking over these past few weeks at the reality that our only hope is to be found in Jesus Christ. And certainly that's at the forefront of the passage before us this morning, and the forefront with regard to the future judgment that is to come, is that our only hope is to be found in the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why the Apostle Paul, as we've seen, was not ashamed of the gospel, that it was the very power and is the very power of God to salvation. And he has spoken of a righteousness that we do not possess, but is found by faith in Christ, a righteousness to which we will do well to cling to on the day of Christ's appearing. How easy is it sometimes, however, for those who say that they believe in Christ to also be tempted to put their hope in the flesh? And when we come to the Word of God, how important it is that we see that we are to be stripped of all of our self-righteous pride and our arrogance in trusting in the deeds of the flesh. We have noted that the Apostle Paul primarily addresses Gentiles in chapter 1. And now as we come to chapter 2, he is primarily looking to the Jews. In chapter 1, he identifies the reality that there is in creation enough evidence for the truth of who God is that men are without excuse. And he begins chapter 2 with telling the Jews that they too are without excuse on the day of God's judgment. And so we find here in both of these chapters, the Apostle Paul is indicating that there is, in God's judgment, as we saw last week in verse 11, no partiality. Verse 11, for God shows no partiality. There will be no escaping of the judgment of God on the last day. All people will stand before the judge on the last day. No one will be able to escape. No one will be able to hide or to avoid the judgment seat of God. And God's judgment is impartial. He does not show favoritism when it comes to judgment. And that's where we begin this morning, with the idea that there is no partiality. And then the Apostle Paul says this, for all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. What is essential for us to understand this morning is that it is not the possession of the law that saves a person, but the doing of the law is what Paul indicates here. And so what God is judging is he's judging those who are violators of his perfect law. All mankind will come to the judgment seat of Christ on the last day. There is no escaping the judgment, for all have violated his law. And no doubt, as he addresses the Jews, he is aware of the fact that they thought they had the upper hand. After all, they had the Torah. They had the law of God. They were in possession of the just and holy and righteous laws of God. And so it was, as we can see from chapters 1 and 2, they often looked down their noses upon the Gentiles, upon their pagan neighbors who didn't possess the law of God and who lived in lawlessness. And Paul is careful to point out to them that simply because they possessed the law didn't mean that they had a far greater advantage, for they were not doing the law. They were not obeying it. and that even those who did not have the law had the law written upon their hearts. As God promised in Jeremiah chapter 31, I will put my law within them and write it upon their hearts. God promised a new covenant, a covenant in which the law would be written upon the heart. So it was. The Jew prided himself in having the law of God. The Jew prided themselves in obeying the law of God. The Jew prided themselves in the law, and they prided themselves in the perfect standard of the law, and yet they were condemning others for the very things that they were guilty of themselves. And so on the day of judgment, the first thing that we see here is that you cannot plead ignorance based on the fact that you do not know the law, nor can you plead innocence based on the fact that you possess the law. That's really what he's getting at in this first section. Verse 13, it's not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. He is recognizing the inward work of the law upon the heart, etched in the conscience, even of the Gentiles. That is why people, even in our own ungodly society, cry out when there is a murder and there is a crime, because God has written His law upon their hearts. We're made in the image of God with a conscience. And no doubt the Jews prided themselves, thinking they possessed the law, that they had a special favor because God, through Moses, had given them the law. And what Paul wants to make perfectly clear is that what is required is their obedience to the law. And although the Jewish people had many advantages, it would be the perfect justice of God which would judge on the last day between Jew and Gentile, and what was the standard but His law. And the problem is, as we know, that there's no one who's able to measure up to the righteous standard of God's perfect law. And that's the point here. We can pride ourselves in saying that we can do all sorts of things in God's law. We could pride ourselves in memorizing the Scriptures, a good thing to do. We can pride ourselves in reading our Bible every day. We can pride ourselves in listening to sermons. We can pride ourselves in possession of the Word of God. But if we do not do the Word of God, we are no better off than those who don't have God's Word. That's the beginning statement that Paul is trying to make. To those who are Jews, to those who possess the law, to those who pride themselves in the law, he tells them that they're going to be judged just as strictly, and perhaps maybe even more strictly, because of their possession of the law on the day of judgment. No partiality. Notice that this judgment will come through Jesus Christ. Verse 16, on that day when according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. He is going to judge. Paul speaks about this gospel as his gospel. It's the gospel that he speaks about in chapter 1 as being entrusted to him as an apostle. And it is through the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that God is going to judge the secrets of men by Christ Jesus on that last day. And on that day, dear friends, and on that day which is sure to come, we cannot claim that it's by our good deeds. Our good deeds are not the ground upon which we are saved on that last day. And the reason is not that you have no good deeds, but that the righteous, holy, and just standard of God requires a full and a perfect and a perpetual obedience to His commands. And we are unable to fully, perfectly, and perpetually obey His commands. And so when you judge yourselves against the holy standard of God's law, you see your own sin. And you see how far you fall and fail to keep His commands. And so merely the possession of the law of God doesn't make us free from that judgment on the day of Christ's return. But Paul goes on, he goes a step further here. He goes a step further to condemn the vain pretenses and prideful profession of those who would look to the law of God for their salvation. What were they doing in their pride? They were holding themselves up as the standard to whom everyone else should follow. Look at the tinge, as Calvin calls it, the tinge of ridicule in Paul's discussion here with the Jews. But if you, verse 17, call yourself a Jew, and you rely on the law and boast in God and know His will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? Do you see the tinge of ridicule that the Apostle Paul is bringing to these Jews who are relying on the law, who are boasting, he says, in God, who are guides to the blind and lights to those in darkness and instructors to the foolish? Paul is not praising them here, but he's pointing out how utterly foolish they are in their prideful arrogance. And he's discussing the reality that they are nothing but hypocrites. They do not see it, but they are blind guides, priding themselves in their knowledge. Their hope is not in God. Their reliance is in themselves. And they accuse others of doing the very things they're doing. They're self-focused. They're so prideful and so arrogant that they cannot see all the while that they promote themselves and deny the very power and law of God, which they claim to be instructors of. They see no need to repent. They see no need for forgiveness. They have done everything in their own minds in accord with God's law. They rely on the law. They boast in God. And they are guides to others. And the problem is, all the while, Paul says, do you not see? You're violating the very law that you are proclaiming. He says, you commit adultery. You steal. You who say that you are against idols, do you not rob temples? You who boast in the law, verse 23, dishonor God by breaking the law. He says, for as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles. Oh, how sad. There will be no excuse, Paul is saying, on the day of judgment. Simply the possession of the law and the knowledge of the law and the ability to instruct in the law is not sufficient. The problem is not with the law, however. The problem is with those who violate God's law. And the Jews were priding themselves as those who thought they could keep the law of God at every point, and yet were hypocrites. And God's name was blasphemed among the Gentiles. Why was it? Because they did not see, nor did they understand, that what was most necessary was a radical transformation of the heart. They prided themselves in belonging to the church, as it were, by the physical and external sign of circumcision. And they looked down their noses in their pompous pride against the uncircumcised Gentiles. But they did not see, nor did they understand, what was truly important, and that was the heart that was changed. They were in it for themselves. They were in it for something they could get out of it. They saw their position and their possession, and they had their power and their prominence, but they could not humble themselves to see the one thing truly necessary. A denying themselves, a forsaking of their sin, a repenting of it, and a turning to Christ. And friends, I'm afraid that in many churches today there are those who fit this category. They may have a great amount of knowledge about the Bible. They may be instructors in the Bible. They may understand things about the Bible, but refuse to repent of their sin to anyone, and refuse to repent to God alone, to whom their conscience is ever seen. And they're blind. Blind in their arrogance, and blind in their pride, and blind in their self-aggrandizement. What does Paul say here? Circumcision is a matter of the heart. And what happens as a result of those who are circumcised in the heart? Their praise is not from man, but from God. The Jews were looking for the praise of men. And what they needed, and what we need today, is for our hearts, for the cutting off of the flesh of the heart. There needs to be an operation by the Spirit of the living God upon the heart, to remove the sinful, prideful flesh. Friends, no amount of knowledge, no amount of instruction, no amount of teaching others will be sufficient. What is necessary is an obedience from the heart. And what is necessary for that to happen is that we must turn to Christ alone and recognize that He alone was obedient to every point in the law. So I ask you today, where is your hope? I pray earnestly that your confidence and your hope and your trust today is not in your own acts of obedience. Because if that's your hope, you will be sadly disappointed on the day of Christ's return. But I pray that your hope is found in none other than in the obedience of Jesus Christ. He alone is sufficient. He alone is able and powerful to bring us to heaven. He alone is our hope in this world. And it is in Christ alone that we can have eternal life. Psalm 146 reminds us not to put our confidence in princes. Whereas as the hymn based upon that psalm says, put no confidence in princes, nor for help on man depend. He shall die to dust returning, and his purposes shall end. But something happens, friends, when you don't put your confidence in princes, nor put your confidence in yourself and your action. Something happens when you turn your eyes upon Christ and look full in His wonderful face. The things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Christ is our hope, dear friends. And the Apostle Paul wants both Gentile and Jew to see and to understand, both those who possess the law and those who didn't possess the law, that there is a judgment day that is going to come. And no matter what great advantages you may have had in this life, no matter how greatly you may pride yourself in your obedience, on the day of Christ's return, the only thing that's going to matter is if you know Jesus Christ by faith. Your actions will not get you into heaven. Your possession of great advantages will not bring you into heaven. Your being raised in a Christian family will not get you into heaven on that last day. No matter what you may possess, knowing Jesus Christ and Him alone is what brings us to heaven. And it's not our actions, Paul is saying here, but it is His faith in Christ. He is the hope. He alone is the hope on the day of His judgment. And so it is that we should seek our praise not from man, but from God. And that we should have hearts that have been changed by the Spirit of God, that we might be those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. O gracious God, this day, help us not to put our confidence in our possessions. Help us not to be prideful, but help us to put our confidence in Christ alone. And may we find our sufficiency in Him this day. May He be our great hope. For we ask these things in the precious name of Christ. Amen.